Thanks for joining us here for a Portland Christian Center podcast. This message continues with part 19 of a series titled, What If God Took Over? And takes us into a section we are calling Unleashed, being taught by Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center. The primary scripture text comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and today we are looking at verse 25 through 34. Now here's our message titled, When God Cares About Our Concerns.
Thank you so much. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Matthew chapter 6. This morning we're going to read verses 25 through 34, the end of Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. We're continuing our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. We started at the beginning of January, by the way, and we are going to wrap up chapter 6 today. And what I'm going to invite you to do is to stand in honor of God's Word as we read it. This is Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not soil or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to open up our hearts, to hear with open ears and a clear understanding and spiritual discernment this very familiar passage. We've read this, we've heard this, we've quoted this so much. God, I pray that it wouldn't be so familiar that we miss the transforming truth that is tucked away in these words. So we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would come now and you would bring revelation knowledge and real transformation to our mindset and to our actions. God, change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. As you are being seated, turn to somebody and say, don't worry, be happy. Basically, that is what Jesus said. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. That would make a good song, wouldn't it? Don't worry, be happy. Catchy little tune. And Jesus says, when you put the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, then you can lean into that. Don't worry, be happy. Well, this is Commitment Sunday, the final Sunday of our Unleashed, what I call a sub-series in Matthew chapter 6. Next week, we launch into Matthew chapter 7 as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, this is our 19th week in the Sermon on the Mount, and we have a whole nother month to go to get through chapter 7. And so next week, we launch a new sub-series, if you will, called Repurposed. Repurposed, engaging our community and transforming our world. And I think it's going to be a really good conclusion to this Sermon on the Mount series. But let me tell you what we're going to do today, since this is Commitment Sunday. We've been building up to this moment where we believe, we being the leadership of this church and me as your senior pastor, we believe the critical next step to the unleashing of this church to a newer and a fuller expression of God's kingdom power, an unleashing of God's kingdom authority, an experience of the kingdom life, is for us, the critical next step for us is to eliminate our corporate debt. We've been talking about that for some time. I've asked you to inform yourself, to educate yourself about it by reading the materials that we've produced for you. For some time now, I've been asking you to pray about it, think that's such a critical part to what God is calling us to do, is just to pray and say, God, what do you want me to do? I even ask you to fast this week. And in that process of fasting, we realign our lives, we repurpose our lives, we come into alignment with what God wants us to do. And now today, I want you to join me, I want you to join the leaders of this church in bringing your faith commitment. That is the financial part that you want to play, that you want to have in eliminating our corporate debt. And I want you to place it before the Lord on this altar. We're going to do that at the end of the service. Now, there are commitment cards in your bulletin today. If you didn't get a bulletin, if you don't have a bulletin, I'm going to ask for the ushers to come. They have some extras. And just raise your hand, and you can at least hold one of these in your hand and look at it as we talk about it. I'm going to ask you if you have made a if you have made a commitment already. Some of you have, a few of the staff, all of the staff actually, some of our leaders, few people I asked to help us to launch this by making their commitments ahead of time. And so I want you to have these. And at the end of the service, as a part of our worship, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith and to come down and actually to lay your commitment on this table or on the stairs here. We have tables up in the balcony. If you don't want to come down these steps, I understand that. And to lay your commitment before the Lord. I believe there's something in taking a literal step of faith that activates, that catalyzes something, I think, of the eternal in our lives. And that's why I'm asking you to do that, just to bring that card and to lay it face down on this platform. And I want to pray over them, and I want to pray over you, that God will unleash His kingdom blessing in your life for taking that step of faith. Now listen, if you are not able to do anything, if you're not able to make a financial commitment, if God told you don't make a financial commitment, I totally respect that. But what I would ask you to do is to take that card and to write, I will pray on it. If nothing else, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for the church. That you would say, you know what, I'm going to be a part of encouraging the leadership of this church in this endeavor, even though I can't give. I will be an encourager. You may not agree with this. You may not like what we're doing. You may think this is ill-timed. Some of you probably legitimately, your own legitimate reasons, feel that way. That's okay, but you can still encourage, I hope, what the leadership of this church feels that God has called us to do. So I hope everyone will come and lay a commitment card on the altar. I will give, or I will pray, or I will encourage, or I will do all three. If you've already made that pledge, as I've said, I hope you'll make a duplicate. Just write duplicate on it, and you too take that step of faith. Because again, I think in the stepping out and coming forward in that act of worship, that God will unleash something in you that I think you don't want to miss. By the way, you understand the goals. I think we can go to the next slide, guys. You understand that the goals that we've set for this, our targets, we have a need to eliminate our debt. It's not a huge need for this church, or it's not a huge debt for this church, but it's going to be a challenge to reach it. And we're asking the Lord to help us to bring in $3 million to totally wipe out our church debt. By the way, so far already, before we've even come to the altar with our commitments, we have $935,000 that has been either given or pledged. Friends, we already have victory. God has given us victory. Because God is on our side. And God is on our side because we're on God's side. And that's the way to get God on your side, is to be on His side. God has spoken to us. God has told us to take this step of faith. God has told us to eliminate our corporate debt as a part of the unleashing of the kingdom life in this church and through this church. So I believe God is on our side, and we are on the way to victory. Now, in this message this morning, however, I am not going to make my case for Unleashed. I'm not going to make my case for your commitment. I've already done that. Either I have or I haven't. Either I've made my case or I haven't. Rather, what I want to do today is to talk to you about what God has promised to you and what God has promised to this church if and as we take this step of faith to fully obey God. You see, tucked into this passage that we just read, this wonderful passage, are some amazing benefits, some outstanding blessings that Jesus Himself guarantees to those who put God's kingdom ahead of everything else. Look again at verse 33. If you missed it the first time, look again at verse 33, the key verse in our passage today. And I want us to read this out loud. Let's read it together, everyone. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. And I want to look at this entire passage in three parts. To begin with, I want to clarify some very important terms in this particular verse, verse 33. And then I want us to notice three hinge words, if you will, in the entire passage that I believe the hinge on which the door swings to kingdom blessing. Hinge words that the doorway to kingdom blessing swings upon. And then lastly, I want to picture for you, I want you to walk out of here with a picture of those kingdom blessings that Jesus has promised to the obedient. So first of all, let's talk about two terms from verse 33, his kingdom and his righteousness. If we are to pursue those, if we are to put those above all else, if we are to seek those above anything else, I think it's a pretty good idea that we know what they are. And the answer to that question is very simple. What are the kingdom and what is the kingdom and what is his righteousness? Very simple. The term his kingdom simply refers to the rule of God. Wherever you find the rule of God, there you have the kingdom of God. And that means then the full surrender of our will to his will and to his authority and to his purposes. Literally what we've been taking, what we've been talking about all year so far, a takeover, a God takeover, a divine takeover of our lives. We've been asking the question, trying to answer the question, what if God took over our lives and our church? That's what that is, his kingdom. Is about that. The term his righteousness refers to the eternal quality of God's character, the eternal qualities of God's character, and the eternal values of God's kingdom. The operative word being eternal. In other words, Jesus is calling us to the total yielding of our energies, our priorities, and our resources to God's rule now. The yielding of it now by making investments in the things that will go on ahead of us into the world yet to come. We are investing in the eternal by what we do right now. Now, listen, that's a big deal. I understand that. What God is asking of us, what God is calling this church to, it's a very big deal. It is a huge commitment. It calls for the reprioritizing, the realigning, the repurposing of our entire lives. This calls, I get that, it calls for total sacrifice. It does, total sacrifice. Reminds me of the story of the chicken who was talking to the pig. It's a true story, by the way, the chicken that was talking to the pig. And the chicken says to the pig, I hear that the orphanage down the road need some food. What say we go down there and give them some ham and eggs? And the pig shoots back, nothing doing, buddy, for you. That's just a contribution. For me, it's total sacrifice. That's what Jesus is calling forth from us. Total sacrifice. Total commitment. He wants the eggs and the ham, if you will. He wants it all from us. That's what he's asking for. Now, being able to do what he's asking for. I mean, it's a big deal. Being able to give him what he's asking for hinges upon three key words in verses 25 through 34. The words faith and father and first. Faith, father, and first. In verse 30, you see the first word, faith, where Jesus admonishes, O you of little faith. Oh, you have little faith. If we're serious about seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness, then at some point, we're required to take literal steps of active faith. At some point, if we're going to be people of faith, we have to take literal steps of active faith. We have to put our money where our mouth is, so to speak. We have to move from mere mental assent or creedal agreement to kingdom action. We can't just talk a good game. We can't just agree with the statements of the church. We have to lean into what God has said by our actions. A kingdom first life requires risky faith. Risky faith, which is rightly described in the little acrostic that someone came up with on faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's a great definition or explanation of faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. That means I place all of my trust in him and in what he said, in his word. I stake my entire life. I entrust everything. My feelings, my family, my friends, my finances, my physical life, my future, by responding to his call and by resting in his care. I love what Brennan Manning says, one of my favorite authors, about this. He says that that kind of unwavering trust is a rare and a precious thing because it often demands a degree of courage that borders on the heroic. A kingdom first life is impossible without that kind of risky, courageous, heroic faith. At some point, we have to take those steps of faith. The second key word is found in verse 32. It's the word Father, as in your heavenly Father knows. You see, there is no way that you and I can freely, fully, courageously, joyfully surrender our lives, our wills, our desires, our plans, entrust our resources, and stake our lives on the King and his kingdom and his kingdom call without knowing him as Father. We can't do it without knowing him as Father. You know, the Jews had come to understand God as an untouchable and a distant deity. That was their understanding of God, by and large. The pagans understood the gods as unpredictable and unkind and uncaring. Arguably, the greatest, the best revelation that Jesus delivered both by his life and through his teaching was none of the above about God, but rather was to reveal God, to show God, to demonstrate God as our Father. That was rare. Not that many people talked about God that way or prayed to God that way, but Jesus came along and he talked about God as Father a lot. He said we need to pray to him as our Father, who is as close as the air we breathe, who longs to give us our daily bread and to protect us from the evil one, our Father. No matter what your experience of an earthly father has been, some of you have had some not so hot experience with earthly fathers. No matter what your experience of an earthly father is today, at some point to do this kingdom life adventure, you've got to embrace God as Father. You've got to embrace God as one who is close and one who cares and one who is competent to fulfill his care and to bring about his will for your life. Otherwise, you will never be able to fully surrender to his rule. You will never be able to fully lean into his care. You will never be able to fully enjoy the reward that comes to those who will surrender to his kingdom and his righteousness above all else. If you don't understand that God's got your back, that God loves you as a father, you will not be able to take that step of faith necessary to enter into that kind of risky but rewarding kingdom living. Final key word is in verse 33. It's the word first, as in seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. When you exert your faith in a caring Father, then above all else, you will begin to honor His rule in your life by investing in eternal kingdom things rather than temporal earthly things. When you trust Him as your Father, you take those steps of faith. You begin to put God first in everything. His kingdom and His righteousness will go to first place in your life, and it will stay in first place in your life. And when it does, here's what will begin to happen. Here are the kingdom blessings that will begin to take place in your life. I could stay here all day talking about the different blessings that He wants to release to us, but let me just give you a few that are connected to this passage. First, and I love this, first, worry will exit your life. Worry will exit your life. How many of you, don't need to raise your hands on this, are worriers? Don't need to raise your hand. How many of you are sitting next to a worrier? Raise your hand on this one. By nature, we're worriers. But six times in this passage, Jesus mentions the word worry, as in not to worry. It's the Greek word merimnato. And it literally meant to be drawn in different directions, to be pulled apart. Have you ever felt like things are just coming apart at the seams? You ever feel like your world is falling apart, that you can't hold things together any longer? That's worry, to be drawn in different directions. But when we put God's rule and His righteousness first in our lives, it's on Him to take care of everything else that might otherwise worry us. That's what His job is to take care of those things. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 reminds us everything was created through Him and for Him, and He holds all creation together. You don't have to hold it all together. God will do it for you. You don't have to stay up worrying at night about what's going to happen tomorrow. God's up anyway. Let Him worry about it. It's His job to hold what He's created and what He's redeemed, to hold it all together. That's His job. When you put God first, when you put His kingdom first, when you put His righteousness first above all else, then it's on Him, and worry will exit your life. I think that sounds like a pretty good deal. Worry will exit your life. Second, confidence will infuse your testimony. Confidence will infuse your testimony. Now, your testimony in the strict sense of the word, and what you share, what you witness, what you verbalize, but the testimony of your life as a child of God. Confidence will infuse your testimony. Worrying is what the unbelievers do, Jesus says. He calls them the pagans. The word for pagan is the Greek word ethnos. Ethnos, ethnicity. It literally meant the people. In this case, the unbelievers. This is what the unbelievers do. They stay awake night worrying. But when we practice Matthew 6:33, listen, we stand in refreshing and attractive and stark contrast to those who fret and frenetically effort to get their lives and hold their lives together. Those who are giving such effort and expending such energy and spending so many resources to get their act together and then hold their world together. That's what the pagans do, Jesus says. God's people don't have to do that. What an attractive witness when we don't. When we place it all in God's hands and we let Him take care of it and we refuse to worry. That's the promise of His words. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says that we can go to a God who says to us, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Ask Him everything. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. What a testimony to a watching, worried world about security and safety of life in God's hands. And then third, joy will dominate your spirit. Joy will dominate your spirit. Joy will dominate your spirit when you put the kingdom and his righteousness first. You can worry yourself to death, but you can't worry yourself to life. Dr. Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic said this. He said, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system. That I've never known a man to die of overwork, but I've known a lot who died of worry. And now that you know that about worry, how many of you are worried about your worrying that you're going to die early? You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. You don't have to, nor should you. Nor should you. It's a black mark on our testimony to allow tomorrow to rob joy from today. It's a black mark on our testimony. Furthermore, it is a sin to worry. It is a sin to worry about what your Father has already promised to supply. How offensive to your earthly father that would be if you doubted his promise to supply. How much more so to a father who never breaks a promise. Anxiety is essentially distrust of God. Worry and anxiety are essentially distrust of God. There may be greater sins than worry, but nothing that so drains our joy and disables our trust and saddens the Father's heart. God gifts us with life, and when we use it for his kingdom purposes, for eternal reasons, we can leave everything in his care and receive his joy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, we can cast all of our cares, our worries, and our anxieties. We can cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. God says to you, if you will concern yourself with the things that he cares about, that is, his kingdom first, his righteousness first, then, God says, I will concern myself with the things that you care about. That's God's word for Portland Christian Center. That's God's word for you. And then as you lean into that, he will unleash in you the fullness of his kingdom, the best of which, I'd say, is an inexhaustible supply of kingdom joy. When you put God first, his kingdom, his righteousness, that's what your Father will give to you. I want to end this service before we come in this final act of worship by having you watch a video with me that we put together that really I think is one of the most powerful testimonies I've seen of how God does what God has promised to do when we trust God with what he's given us. When we care about the things that he cares about the things that we care about. I want you to see this. I want this to inspire you, and then we'll come and we'll worship the Lord with our steps of faith. Let's roll the video.
Well, I think it started about 5 years ago with unexpected life events. We had not planned on having a third child so close to our second child, and that took us by surprise. And we were working on, you know, paying off some bills from college and just from the last two children. So that third child took us by surprise, and just some unexpected life events happened, and it really put a real painful pinch on our finances. And then when Pastor Ray came and talked about Project Oremia, something both caught in our heart, but it also really pinched us because we wanted to be involved. We really felt like we should be involved. We loved missions, and we wanted to be a part of this, but because of these life events and what it had done to our finances, we really felt like we were not able to. We prayed and we talked about it, and we just really felt, though, that Pastor Ray making a statement, a real profound statement, saying that if you take care of the things God cares about, he'll take care of the things that you care about.
So we went ahead and we made that commitment. It was a huge step of faith. And I personally wrestled very much. So I really had to start praying, and I started praying and fasting because I needed God to give me peace that everything's going to be okay. And when I was doing that, he gave me a scripture. He gave me Psalms 50:23 that says, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." And in the Message translation, it says, "He who brings praise." And it spoke deeply to me that in this time, we're supposed to thank God, we're supposed to praise God, and he'll do everything else. He will bring everything else that we need, that the cares that we have, he'll take care of it. And we started trying to cultivate this attitude of thanksgiving and praise with our children. And so before dinner time, we all went around and started saying what we're thankful for.
And then out of the blue, I get a call from my accountant. And when you get a call from your accountant, that's just hardly ever good. It's usually the IRS is dealing with something. But he said, "Are you sitting down?" And I said, "Oh no. Oh no, this is bad." And he goes, "Are you sitting down?" I said, "Yeah, I'm sitting down. What's the situation?" And he said, "Well, we finished your return, your 2010 return, and we didn't believe the numbers. So we went back and crunched them again, and they came back the same. Still didn't believe them. And so we documented it. We went back and researched and documented it, and it's for real." And I just said, "What is the bottom line?" And he said, "Your return, based on your tax status, is going to be triple what you normally get." And I almost passed out. The first thing that flashed in my mind was we can follow through on this commitment. And I just was amazed. And there would be money left over to take care of some debt and to free us up. And so I really began to see that if we just took care of what God cares about, he was going to take care of what we cared about.
And then the good news just kept coming. My grandfather just decided he wanted to start giving us part of our inheritance. He just thought, "I don't need this." And he sent us a very big check, and it allowed us to completely pay off all the debt, everything from the past 5 years, everything that had accumulated, that we had stressed about, that we had been concerned about. It completely took care of all of that.
Yeah. But as amazing as that is, that wasn't the entire story, because then I got another call from my accountant, and he said, "We're going to refile your 2007, your 2008, and your 2009 returns, and there's going to be additional money coming through then." And again, that just came through my mind, and I just began to overwhelm me with this idea that if you take care of what God cares about, he will take care of what you care about. To see what else happens. We can't wait to see what's next, because I don't think God's...
We can't wait to participate in Unleashed and just let the Lord do what he wants to do, because everything's in his hands. It's a really exciting feeling.
Thanks, Pastor Joel and Amy, for allowing us to show that. And I can't promise you that it's going to be exactly that way for you. That would be cool, huh? If you get a call from your accountant, don't be worried. Be happy. It might be that. God will take care of us if we take care of the things that he cares about. And so I want us to bring those things, and this card represents a portion of that, of what God truly cares about. And we're going to bring it as an act of worship. As you bring yours, don't do it right away. Let me tell you how we're going to do this. I want you to bring it and to lay it here somewhere or up there. But then I want you to return to your seats and not leave. Don't be an early leaver. Because I want to pray over you. I think this is the critical moment of this day, where we pray and we dedicate and we unleash the provision of God in our lives. We're going to do this, as Amy suggested from that scripture. We're going to do it with praise and thanksgiving in our heart. It's an act of worship. And I've asked our children's ministry to lead the way first. They've been saving their coins in these little cans, these Change the World cans, and I've asked them to come in and to put these on the altar. I want them to have an experience, a taste of faith for themselves. And I also want to remind us that it's not about the size of the gift, it's about the size of the heart. It's about full participation. It's about full obedience in what God has called us to do. And so let them inspire us. Let them lead the way in this worship. And then when they've come and they've exited, they'll go back to their areas, parents, so you can get them where you normally do. But after they have done their act of worship, then we're going to stand and begin to come forward. But as we do, as they come in, let's begin to worship the Lord. Let's begin to worship the Lord. Let's set the moment with praise and thanksgiving.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 19 of the series, What If God Took Over? We want to invite you to join us on a Sunday morning here at Portland Christian Center. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.